inheritance. Inheritance of the elect. I think that's what we're going to title this lecture. You know, we are told that we're rich, and yet some wonder, well, how could that be? I don't seem to have that much denario in my pocket. Sometimes that's not what it's talking about. So we're going to analyze a little bit the word inheritance. All right? Inheritance. What is an inheritance? Well, really, that's what's involved, and sometimes you can be very wealthy if you're in the right position to inherit and maybe not even know it, because there are newspapers, various types of media that try to reach thousands of people every year that have inherited something, but nobody knows where they are. My point being, if they never claim it, they don't get it. You've got to go there and claim the inheritance. They've got to know where you are and who you are, or you just miss the whole boat. So, if we're supposed to be rich, let's find out what makes us rich. There were seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation. Only two of them were without fault in Christ's eyes. Only two. And if you belong to an organization that does not teach the basic truth that those two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, teach, you need to broaden your own mind just a little bit, because you're missing something. Probably the most simple way in the world of checking your own theology out against Christ is when he gave the messages to the seven churches, and only two were found not wanting. So it gives you a pretty good road to follow. But in the church of Smyrna, he tells us why they're rich, though they are, the word in the Greek that is translated to poor, it really means humble before God, respectful to God, loving God. So I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. And this is Christ speaking to the churches. I pick Smyrna especially because that's where the terminology. Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia, addressed in chapter 3, verse 7, you will find the same identical, well, not identical, but the same attributes, the same reasons. Let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, who is that? So we don't throw a cog in our minds here that Christ was the first fruit. He was the first raised from the dead, that is to say, eternally speaking, from the flesh. Therefore, and he is very much alive. And not only is he alive, but he affords eternal life to you. All right? Verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Let me explain this word in the Greek to you, if I may. In the Greek, it is pronounced plousios. P-L-O-U-S-I-O-U-S in the Greek. What does it mean? Well, naturally, it means wealthy as one of the base, but the most important, it means abounding with. Now think about that. What did I say? Abounding with. Now there's a tense given in that word. Do you know what I mean? Not past, not future, but if you are abounding with, that's present. That's present. So if you're not aware of the fact how rich you are presently, you might be missing something, all right? Because the time that this is supposed to be realized is very clearly given here. I don't want you to think totally in the monetary sense. However, that's what this word means. Plousios means wealthy with material goods. And if God has blessed you, certainly you have what you need, all right? Thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. This word in the Greek is Eudas, and it means our brother Judah. They claim to be of our brother Judah, or a part of our brother Judah, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Of course, that identifies very definitely who it is in the Hebrew tongue, Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, which are called the sons of Satan, which naturally fill the synagogue of Satan. So if you don't know that, you're not rich. If you're not aware of it, if you read the other only other church that was found no blessing, I'm sorry, that found no accusation by Christ, he didn't accuse them of any wrongdoing, was Philadelphia. It's exactly the same thing. You must know who the Kenites are. Now, that has nothing whatsoever to do in a negative sense against our brother Judah, not one iota. But the Kenites give our brother Judah a great deal of problems. You all are learned in that, or I'm a failure, and that makes that is pleasing in your father's eyes. Let's read the next verse. 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, what does it mean to be tried? We know from Mark 13 that God, Christ again teaching, said, mine elect shall be delivered up before the synagogues, whereby the Holy Spirit may speak through them, not premeditating what they will say, but speaking at that time. Unfortunately, many people misunderstand the message of Pentecost, because it is on this day, at this delivery, that the miracle of the Holy Spirit, Christ, speaking through His election, as it is written on the day of Pentecost, it isn't a mumbo-jumbo type thing, but it comes out clearly in every language of the world. Man can't fake that, all right? That's why it's called in the Greek the cloven. It goes out in every direction. You not only hear that tongue in your own language, but in the very dialect in the county in which you were born. Documentation, Acts chapter 2, verse 7. But that is part of it. Nothing to fear here, all right? And be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, when does this transpire? When does it take place? It takes place at that instant, that wink of the eye, when we give up these flesh bodies and change into the inner man, which is to say your spiritual body, into eternal life at the seventh trump. That being made very clear. So, what makes you rich? If you don't know that, you're not. All right? I'm sorry. That's the qualification, and Christ made it very simple whereby a child can understand it. Now, he makes a strange statement right after this. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. What is the second death? The first death is what? Death of these flesh bodies. Everybody's going to die. As a matter of fact, living is part of the process of dying, one day at a time. All right? But the second death, as it is written in Matthew, fear not he who can destroy your flesh body, but he that can cause your soul to perish. That, my friends, is the second death. In other words, you have an absolute opportunity in knowing the truth to be promised eternal life, that means escaping the second death, simply by knowing the knowledge portrayed in this word, which it is, the Kenite is identified. If you were to read the third chapter starting with the ninth verse, it would say, you that are blessed that know those that claim to be our brother Judah, but you have the key to David. In other words, you know the secrets. Not that there are any secret simply because you take time to study His Word. He cares. It's His letter to you. And He makes it very clear if you just take the time. Then you have ears to hear the truth. Now, there's a real good promise to you down in the 17th verse. We're signifying again those with ears to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's all seven of them. What is seven in biblical numerics? It means completeness. In other words, that means all of them. You're not going to find a church today with one of these titles above the door. But most people have, with average intelligence, know that you must find one that is being taught, that Christ taught concerning that church. Then you can identify it, all right? To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna. Now, do you know what manna is? Manna is angel's food, but it's symbolic of truth. God's providing. What did the manna do? It provided substance for the people in the desert that had no substance. They had nothing with which to sustain themselves. He fed them. He will feed you truth today if you love Him and if you care enough to take a moment, occasionally, to study His Word. Most people are just a little bit busy. Well, busy on then, all right? But real love is to love someone enough that writes you a letter to read it, to care, all right? And will give him a white stone. I want you to make a mental note of that word stone in your mind, and I want you to take your Strong's as a home study and check that back in the Greek. Amazing thing. It's the same word that is used in the 18th verse of the 13th chapter that is utilized as the word count, which means count the number of the beast. All right? Same word. And it means a pebble worn smooth or verified by contact over a long period of time. That means knowing God's Word from the beginning to the end. Not word by word, but His overall plan of salvation, of eternal life, and the events that will consummate the end of these days. Then you are able to count. That is the hidden manna. And what is that name that you are given? No one, a fool would say, I absolutely know the name. Well, I probably could not repeat the name, even if I knew it at this moment, but it naturally falls in line that it is the name of God's election that have ears to hear, what they will be called at that time. And I'm sure it will be followers of Yeshua, of Christ, of Jesus, that have cared enough to listen to His words and in the simplicity in which they are written. So this whole thing hinges on inheritance of your family. You have a father. You have an earthly father? Yes. But your heavenly Father created your soul, and He's the nearest relative you have. And God bless the family we have here on earth. But He is your eternal Father, and He loves you very much. And He has an inheritance for you that executes the richness, the plousios, the wealth, and the abounding with that you can have today. Don't you think it's wonderful to abound with the truth? To abound with knowledge? Especially in the simplicity, as we live in a troubled world where young people get involved in gangs and gangs kill each other, shot down in cold blood. Do you know what the main purpose is? They have no future, and they're not taught a future. And there is so much to live for in this world, especially you young people. So much. Even the prophets themselves wanted to live in this age. Now, we're going to take this forward real simply. We're going to read of this inheritance. Turn with me to Mark, the 12th chapter, which is the chapter that precedes the 13th chapter that says the same thing that we've been reading here. Mark chapter 12. I want to document the statement I just made by quoting the 9th verse of chapter 13 of Mark while you're turning there. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. That means with the Holy Spirit speaking through. Some of you have a destiny. And that destiny is simply and soundly serving your Father by caring enough to be informed. Chapter 12, verse 1, Christ spoke a parable. Not everyone's going to understand the parable because they don't have ears to hear. And he, verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it. In other words, he put the means of protection around it and digged a place for the wine fat. In other words, he actually dug the place where you could crush the grapes and the juice would actually run into the bottle. That's doing it all for you, practically, is the indication. And built a tower. What's a tower? It's a watchtower to set a watchman on to keep it safe. And let it out to husbandmen, that's farmers. He let people use it and went into a far country. That's what this earth is. All right? He created Adam because he didn't have a man to tend the soil. Well, that's a husbandman, all right? And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. In other words, a sharecropper all gets to keep only so much. I can remember back in the old days when I believe a third was customary and he furnished the seed. The landlord did. He furnished the seed, but the landlord would get a third back and the farmer kept two-thirds. Well, that's what he's talking about here. I want my part. I want some fruit from that place. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. These are the prophets that God sent in succession from the beginning of time to warn the people, to bring forth the truth. And the prophets, John the Baptist being the last, was beheaded. All right? Sent him away and shamefully handled. 5. And again he sent another. And him they killed. And many others, beating some, killing some. Again, John the Baptist was the last prophet before Christ's first advent. Verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. They'll love him because he's not going to do a bad thing in the world. He's going to be perfect. He's going to heal. He's going to perform miracles. How could anyone not love him when he brings a gift of eternal life? Verse 7. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance shall be ours. Now, a word to the wise. To know who the inheritance truly belongs to, it certainly does not belong to the Kenites of the synagogue of Satan. All right? And even those that would cause in Jerusalem the cry, crucify him, this son, were not your average person, but were of that synagogue of Satan. It doesn't take too many words to stir up a crowd. And most people will listen. They will sway easily without checking it out in the Word of God. Never listen to this man or any other man without checking him out in the Word of God. All right? We'll kill him and the inheritance will be all ours. We don't have to share. Why give a third up when we can have it all? And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Question. If you were the father of children that acted that way, what would you do, beloved? How are you going to get them back? Let's say you have 9 children and one of them is just really a stinker. And you just really have trouble handling him. And if you don't handle him, he's going to spoil the whole lot. All right? So you've got to do something. What would you do in this case if you look down at this world today after the crucifixion? What would you do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? In other words, go back to the Old Testament and read the scripture. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's what the Heavenly Father accomplished. He allowed the crucifixion, because through that, Satan really made a blunder. Because he gave us eternal life, because we're sinners. We fall short. There's not a person in the world that doesn't sin, one form or the other. It's real easy to point the finger, but anytime you point one this way, I understand there's three pointing back here. Okay? So, be that as it may. He forgives our sins for our asking. When we say, I love you, forgive me, I'm trying, He counts that just like you would one of those little ones if they come out and you say, take this mic and that book and move it over there, and they get halfway there and they trip, fall, tear the book in half and end up on their head crying. I've tried to do it right. You're going to go over and you're going to pick that little fella up. You're going to say, that's okay, honey. You tried. You did a good job. We'll get it right next time. Do you think you've got more love in your heart than Almighty God does? I can answer it for you. No. He'll pick you up every time. And He'll love you. And He will try to help you to gain more strength that you don't trip quite as much. That's the price He paid on the cross to give us that benefit. That's part of your inheritance. It's yours. It's free to just shuck off the weight of the world and your sins. You don't have to carry them around with you. You can get rid of them. It's your gift. It's your inheritance. Because you're a child of God, and all share equally, basically, as they are deserving. That's a beautiful parable, beloved. Why was it given in a parable? It's not meant that everyone should understand, because many don't care. And certainly if there was ever a time where you can see that, it's today. I am amazed when I listen to national issues at this time that are out and out perversion. Even right, some of it originating right here in this state of Arkansas. Being appointed general of this, surgeon general, that general, this general. We know here in Arkansas how they perform, don't we? Blatant perversion. Not remembering God and His commandments, His wishes. And many might say, well, you're a little old-timey. Hey, read one of the letters I get from AIDS victims that have listened to this word being taught and have written and saying, oh, but to God I had heard the truth 10 years ago. For now I am dying with AIDS. Perversion is not good. Why? If you won't take it for spiritual reasons, death in the coffin, into the ground. All right? That's the answer. That is the fruit that will bring you, and it continues being promoted. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's understand just a little bit more this inheritance. And the reason I want to go here is I want to answer the question, why would that Greek word mean abound now? Now, why would that... Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews chapter 9 reads... Do you know what... Let me first, while you're turning there to Hebrews chapter 9. Do you know what a covenant is or a testament? It's a will. All right? Here, I hold in my hand two wills. The first will, and then it was updated by a second will. The first and the second testament or covenant. If you make a covenant with someone, that's a contract. Are you a man or a woman of your word? If you are, that contract is binding. Very binding, and it is a will. Many people write wills for their and leave them to their children. Well, God is no different. We were made in His image. Chapter 9, and it reads, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary." In other words, that first covenant, the Old Testament, as we call it, the differences between laws, ordinances, and statutes are important that you learn. I'm not going to try to teach them to you this morning, but ordinance, as it is used here in the Greek, means ceremonies. Not law, ceremonies. Things that people did in a ceremonial sense, like killing the ox, or marching this way and that way, and washing this and washing that, and killing the dove here and blood on this dove. That's all ceremonial. All right? Got it. Two. "For there was a tabernacle made." First, what's a sanctuary? It's a place you can be sanctified, made right. All right? "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." That's where, if you go through that symbolically, it cleanses you and you're made whole. It was just a ceremony. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," that was the holy of the holies, the same veil that Christ rent the moment His spirit was given up on the cross. The veil rent from top to bottom, not bottom to top, top to bottom. "Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with the gold, wherein was the golden pot, and had manna." There's that word manna again. They even had manna back then, remember? Take a little piece of that manna that would destroy overnight, but when put in the ark of the covenant, it's still there as what? Symbolism. Symbolic to you that God still feeds if you're in the covenant. All right? Now, not tomorrow. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? "And Aaron's rod that budded," who was Aaron? He was the first priest. He of the tribe of Levi. The first priest. All right? What does a priest do? Carries forth the word, the covenant. "And the tables of the covenant." Table what? Tablets. All right? The writings. Five. "And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Well, you can. Why? You've got ears to hear. What happened with these cherubims? You know, Lucifer was one of them. And as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, he was the cherub. God said, "I made you the full pattern." You know, God really told him, said, "I made you more pretty than the rest, really." I don't quite understand that. I could almost, you know, dislike it. But I know better. I'm not going to. God had a reason, all right? And I'm not going to question it. But he did everything in the world for that dude. Trying to pacify him, as it's written in Ezekiel 28. All the tabrets and the tablets and the full pattern, full of beauty, full of wisdom. And of course, as it is written, Satan blew it. He wanted to sit on the mercy seat, which has a messiah connotation, which means Messiah. He wanted to be Savior. He gets to play that role one more time as instead of Christ, or as we say in the English sometimes, Antichrist. Coming first in that first tribulation, saying to the world, "I'm Jesus, a supernatural entity, as it is written." That's who you will witness against. He's a fake and a fraud and a fake cherubim from, well, not from the word go, because God doesn't create anything bad. it becomes bad. So, as I'm saying, we can speak particularly about it. Why? You have ears to hear. You can understand. Now, when that's why I must hold. That's why in the parable Jesus says, "Have you not read that the chief cornerstone has become a stumbling block?" Now, when that's why I must hold. That's why in the parable Jesus says, "Have you not read that the chief cornerstone has become a stumbling block?" In other words, the name Jesus can become a stumbling block to you if you don't know the difference in the true Jesus and the fake. For the fake, Jesus made it very clear in that 13th chapter of Mark, the fake's coming first. This woman taken out of the field first, she's not raptured. She's taken by the fake. Okay, be that as it may, I want to only show you how rich you are in mind for knowing these things, for having an understanding, a clear understanding. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, that means they were intended to be that way. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That was it. It was their place to go in there, 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself. I want to repeat, this is the high priest. He offered this blood for himself and for the errors of the people. Do you know what happened? They got to where they put little tinker bells on his shoes. And this is true. This is not a story or a fairy tale. So when he took a step, they could hear the bells ring. Because if he lied in there, he was struck dead. That was part of it. So as long as the bells could be heard, you knew he was moving along and getting along pretty good. But there wasn't anybody just quite perfect enough to come that close to God. That's the whole gist of the thing, all right? He went in first to get himself cleansed. And if he made the grade, this is in the Holy of Holies that Jesus Christ himself rent. And on repenting for your sins today, you can walk right in that. I mean, just walk right in boldly. Because when he cleanses you, you're cleansed. Doesn't mean you're not going to get dirty again. Just as the foot washing in the old days when they wore sandals, Christ washed their feet. He wanted them to know, you're going to get dirty again, because anytime you walk in the dirt and sandals, what's going to happen? You're going to get dirty, all right? Why am I saying that? To say sin's all right? No way. God knows his children, and don't we know each other pretty well? I think so. We're going to fall short, all right? So, with him, he does it in such a way, he doesn't, well, let's go on. He's going to tell you himself. 8, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It didn't actually become a fact while at the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, there had to be a fulfilling, a completion of the capstone to get this done, which was a figure, I mean, it looked like, it symbolized for of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. When you get right down to the seat of his mind, it could not purify him or make him perfect. But beloved, when you repent and you know your deeds and Christ forgives you, your conscience feels the Holy Spirit. Your conscience touches and is touched by the Holy Spirit, which stood, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and ceremonial ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, or until time of the new order, which was what? Christ and the crucifixion. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Man messes everything up he touches with his hands. This one wasn't. This is to say, not of this building. Why? Christ was the temple. neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, underline it, once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not something you go over and over every year spilling blood and this, that, and the other. His blood was able once and for all that I don't care what kind of sinner you are, when you repent, he'll take you. You know why? He loves you. He really loves you. And you know, the thought will come into, well, I don't really want to tell him. I don't really want to tell him all the things I've done. He already knows, sweetheart. He already knows, you know. All you have to do is just say, to repent, which is to have a change of heart, mind, and say, I'm sorry. I blew it, all right? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot, I mean not even a blemish, without spot to God, purge your conscience, that's your mind. It is even more than your mind. Your spirit is your intellect. Man's spirit is his intellect. It purges your personal spirit from dead works to serve the living God. Now sharpen up for me. All right? Sharpen up for me here. 15. And for this cause, this is the reason, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That's to say, the new will. Are you in on it? Are you rich? That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that first will, they which are called, underline that word, called. It didn't say have a tent revival, and I'm not speaking against salvation. I just want you to see election within this period. Those that have ears to hear, called, might receive the promise of eternal life. What it's about. Receive the promise of eternal... I'm sorry. I'm about to miss a key word there. What does it really say instead of life? Correct me. Inheritance. Right. That's what it's about. Let me ask you something. Is your name on that will? Is your name on that will? You're not in too bad a shape. I don't care what kind of shape you're in. If your name is on that will... That is to say, in good standing, pretty good standing, all right? There's no way you're going to collect the inheritance if your name is not on the will. That's just customary law, all right? Verse 16. For where a testament is, or let's read it, where a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, the one that made the will has got to die before you can collect it, right? Otherwise, it's still his. Now, I want you to go back to my first thought. Abounding with. Abounding with. That's why the word can be translated abounding with. He's already died in the flesh. He rose naturally. So part of that inheritance is yours. I don't know. Have you got yours lately? Have you received your dividends? I'm speaking foolishly in a sense, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. You're supposed to. You're supposed to. If you're part of the inheritance is there, where's yours? What is it? Well, if you've read the letter, you'll know. All right? Now, in other words, the testator has already died. He died in the year, well, we won't go into that. Anywhere from, we would say from 2 B, 3 B.C. on up to 1 A.D. or, you know, up to zero. There is no zero. So like I say, we won't go into that. But ever since then, the will has been there. It's been read, hopefully. And it's for those that want to abound now, all right? With, rather. Verse 17, for a testament or a will is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated as purified without blood. For when Moses had spoken every prophet to all the people according to the law, that was customary at the tabernacle, read that whole law through to them. Make them stand there and read it. He took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. You see, Christ did that for all of us. We don't have to go through that anymore. That was a ceremony that was symbolic of the Christ that would come, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Do you know what the word enjoined means? You become a part of it. It's you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of what? Sins. Christ shed the blood one and for all times. And I don't care how much you sin, His blood is still greater that He can forgive if you will come to that point. Sometimes, as old Paul taught, there was one old boy practicing incest, and Paul says, throw him out to the devils whereby he can attain salvation. Or when the devil gets through taking a man all the way to the gutter and stomping on him and the people dumping on him, pretty soon he's ready to say, hey, there's got to be better things in life than this. And he comes back to the Father. All right, 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens... Make that copies instead of patterns if you have trouble. The copies of those things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. More noble, higher. All right? And certainly Christ was noble. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. You're not going to find him there, friend. Oh, you might, his spirit. I want you to hold that thought just a moment. You're not going to find Christ in a church building necessarily. You're going to find Him when you need Him, all right? When you cry out to Him in your home, in your car, wherever you need Him, He is. That's what part of the sacred name, the etymology, Yahasha, Yaham, that I am, Yahweh, with Yeshua. Being Yahweh's Savior, meaning I'm with you. I'm with you. That's what the whole thing means in the Hebrew tongue. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Wherever God is, that's where heaven is. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hey, friend. If you had any, you know, a lot of people worry about trying to get funds together for a lawyer. Oh, if I just had somebody to represent me. Now, this is not to say you should use a good lawyer if you need one, if the world's on your case, all right? But you've got a far higher power that will appeal for you if your name's on the will. Do you know how you get your name on the will? Tell Him you love Him. You believe that He was the only begotten Son of God that was sent to that garden, this world, to help us in the truth. And you'll start receiving. Do you think for a moment God, a loving Father, is going to let somebody thump you around too long before He gets the big two before out? No way, friend. No way. I can remember a court case very recently where a child custody case, which is one of the hardest, cruelest things there can be, was in process, and this lawyer picked this student of mine up and said, you went up north and got dipped in the creek, huh? And I told that lawyer when I got on the stand, hey, I love professionalism. I don't go around calling lawyers, hey, slick. And I will not stand for a lawyer calling baptism, Christian baptism, a dipping in the creek. And I looked at that old honey right in the eye, and she wilted. But in less than 30 days, she went through hell for a while. God put her there. I believe it with all my heart. You do. God does said, touch not mine anointed. He has a way of evening things. If you're on the will, are you abounding now with? Are you rich? Have you got yours lately? It's all here in the will. This is it. That's what the testament, the will is. If your name's on it and you're His child, it's yours. Well, I still have a rough time. Hey, He expects us to make mincemeat out of rough times. Hey, when the plowing gets too rough for everybody else, I'm just beginning to get a lather up, all right? I'm just beginning to feel good and take on a challenge. Hey, throw a challenge at me. Give me a problem like this, where you can't make the tapes fast enough to get them out to the people in the world and the Word, we'll find a way. Or let the devil try to get in our way and we'll kick that sucker clean down between the you-know-where, all right, and get him out of the system. No negative thoughts. Sure, it's a little rough out there. It's a rough world, but bring it on, all right? If your name's on the will, a good challenge never hurt anybody. Not if you're in His book. You can handle it. You know, Christ, when He was choosing His people, honest to God, I love education. I have nothing against higher learning or institutions, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, they're kind of turning into mill houses, though, all right? Christ said, well, I must go to Harvard today, see if I can find John. John, are you in there? Yale. Oh, maybe he's at Yale. Went to law school there. John, are you at Yale? No, he went down and got an old fisherman, somebody that could handle the hot temperature. Somebody that knew what it was like to come home with an empty boat and still make it. No, He didn't promise us any rose garden. But He promised He would never put more on you than you can bear. So as long as Satan can take it, let him come on. All right? We'll handle him. I'm not making jokes and I'm not making light. But some of you in this hot weather need a little encouragement. All right? What kind of person are you? A hothouse lily that wilts every time the sun hits it? Or are you a child of God? He's a champion. And He raises champions. His Word gives you strength that makes a champion out of you. You know, in His book, we've really got an advantage because on the will, even when we fail, He said, that's okay. We'll do better next time. And stamps it as perfect. So don't ever give up trying. And as long as you don't quit, you'll succeed. It's something, right? A lot of times I'll say I never fail, but sometimes it takes me a long time to get there. Why? I won't quit. You give me a young couple that are having trouble, and I'll get in there and I'll give them so many ways to go at it. By the time they get through trying everything I tell them to, they'll forgot their little problems anyway and probably be getting along real good. You know, just don't give up. Now, there are exceptions to every rule, all right? Exceptions to every rule. Sometimes it's if two young people are going to kill each other, I'm going to separate them. I'm going to advise them to separate, okay? Be that as it may. Digression, perhaps. I'm just saying, God didn't promise you everything on a cookie sheet, all right? But hey, all right, we can cut it because we're can-do type people, all right? That's why many times on television you'll hear me come out down on one of these poor me babies. I don't particularly care for poor me babies. Now that's not somebody that's handicapped. That's not somebody that has, that's people that have no problem but think the world is against them and create a problem for themselves for no reason at all right? Be a can-do type person. You can afford it. Why? You're rich. That is rich, is to have that attitude. Do you understand that? Rather than, oh, God, woe is me, this world's coming to an end, and they're fighting over here, and they're fighting over there, and I don't know, Social Security keeps getting smaller every year. We'll eat less, all right? You know? Or do something a little different. We'll make it. Fine, all right? And come over to my house and eat. I mean, we're going to get there. All right, we're going to get there. That's what my point. Nothing is going to be thrown at us. Where were we in the Scripture here? Let's see. Okay, he's going to do it for us, all right? 25, I think. Did we get to 25? Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Once was enough. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, he took his own, beloved. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you know what? What would it take to have a man that would give his self for all the people he loved? That's a real man. He did that for you, all right? He was perfect. You're not. He said, I understand. I understand how they can't be perfect. So I'll give myself because I love them. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment can mean reward. You people that really plow deep, your judgment is going to be a good time for you. That's where you get the eternal blessing. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. How many are looking for him? Only those that are interested, all right? Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? He said, when you repent of me, I don't want to hear about it anymore. It's over. Now, we get right down to the nitty-gritty. What is your inheritance? These are just real nice little fringe benefits in the policy, so to speak, the will that we've covered up to now. Please bear with me in using this terminology. I want you to see my point. What is it that you actually inherit if you have ears to hear, which makes you one of God's elect? Doesn't make you better than anyone else. It means you love Him maybe more than a lot of people do. He certainly loves you. He loves all of His children. He told us, it's written. In the Hebrew tongue, there is a word, zedak, all right? It's kind of like part of the word in the Hebrew tongue, Melchizedek. Zedek, zedak, same difference. It means God's elect, all right? It means just or justified. From the 40th chapter of Ezekiel to the end, it all concerns the millennium. A lot of people say, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament talking about what hasn't happened yet. All right? It tells us exactly what's going to happen in the millennium, what you're going to be doing there. It's all in the letter, if you read it, in the will. He tells us in the 44th chapter what your inheritance is. Let's turn there in closing and read it. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel in the first will. The 44th verse. I'm only going to read two verses. You've all covered it before, but this, I just want to reiterate and nail the point home. This is during the millennium. This means after all have been changed out of these flesh bodies into that spiritual body. Satan is in the abyss, all right? This is your inheritance, verse 28. I'm sorry, chapter 44, verse 28 in the book of Ezekiel. I'll wait just another moment in case I didn't say that. Chapter 44, chapter 44 in the book of Ezekiel. I'm starting reading right in the middle of a thought. God is saying here that part of the priests go astray and they can't come near Christ. But God's election that stick with Him and witness against the false one get to come right into the sanctuary itself. He's saying just prior to this, if you're one of His elect and during the millennium, one of your blood relatives that have gone wrong, that you can, they're called the dead. Why? They're spiritually dead, not physically dead, because there's not even any flesh anymore at this time. He says, you can go help them, but don't come back to me for 7 days. You stay away from me. All right? But then he comes to this part in 28. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. This is your will, your inheritance. I am their inheritance. This is God speaking. I am their. That's the dot. God's election. Those that have ears to hear. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. Beloved, there's not a way in the world a human mind can grasp the significance of that, for He owns everything. And He says, they inherit Me, the Father. In other words, wherever you step is yours. To run over people? No, you wouldn't be one of God's elect if you would do that. All right? No way. Let's read one more verse and I quit. I conclude. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. There's your inheritance, friend, if you happen to be one of God's elect. The called. It is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I called you before the foundations of this earth. The Greek kabel means even Satan's overthrow. Why? Not the first time this happened. So how interesting it is. You see, we are rich in many ways. But there are many things about the wealth of it that you've got to claim and take for yourself. I mean, literally, claim it. And it's yours. He will protect you. Along with that comes patience. Example, it wasn't easy sitting in that courtroom hearing an attorney mock a holy baptism. Not at all. This old Marine Corps sergeant was about ready to go to war. All right, it took a lot. But be patient. Vengeance belongeth to Me, saith the Father. Okay? Now, I mean, if somebody comes up beating you around, well then, you know, you're equipped to take care of that too, all right? But, I mean, God never intended for Christians to be second-class citizens. But what a reward, what an inheritance at that time. Yeah? It really pays spiritually, physically, that's your help, and even with God's blessings. Don't ever apologize for being rich. There's no sin in being rich if you're rich because of God's blessings, all right? I don't care if you have $10 million. Don't apologize for it. It's God's blessings. I don't suppose there's anybody in here got $10 million, but be that as it may, the Father still gives us that much quite often, you know. Thank Him for it. It all belongs to Him. But then, if I read this right, you inherit Him, and His work is the most valuable thing we have at this time, is seeing that people that are lost in this confused world have a little can-do spirit pumped into them. And the young people in these cities, I'm real happy that we're in every major city in this nation anywhere from 4 to 5 hours a day pounding on the young people. Pounding on them? No, pumping the truth into them. Whereby if God chooses one, it's there for them to hear. You're a part of that. We're rich indeed, very rich. And I thank our Father for that. All these promises, Main point in recapping, and I'm finished. Abounding with. That means present. All right? See that you abound with the richness and the wealth even today. Hey, you're somebody. You're a child of God. That's really something. And you know something? He loves you very much. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for your promises and that will. And Father, we just ask that we be better servants of thine. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.